pay for the food, and there's some minimal salaries that go along with that. And I don't want to get into all of this stuff, but I just really just want to say thank you. Thank you for your giving, and keep it up. Let's pray together. Amen. So God, thank you that you are here. Wow, there's a spirit of joy and gladness in this place. We proclaim today that Jesus is Lord. We celebrate your birth. We celebrate that you are the greatest gift that we could ever receive. But we also celebrate your death and your resurrection. And we proclaim today that the same power that raised Christ from the dead now lives in me. Hallelujah. Thank you for the power of your resurrection. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you lead us and you direct us and you guide us. And we're looking forward to this next little while here where we can hear your word proclaimed and we can be witnesses of a Christian marriage. Thank you for Raymond and for Karen. We look forward to this. We want to celebrate this. We want to get behind them and say, way to go. We're behind you. We're praying for you. This is God's design. It is his covenant that a man and a woman should come together. So we're glad to be a part of this, God. Thank you, Jesus. Just lead us and teach us and show us your ways. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I just encourage you to open them to Matthew chapter 1 today. We're talking about weddings and marriage. We go back to the story of Mary and Joseph, and we're going to read that today. What a great story, right? Matthew chapter 1. We're going to spend a little time just talking about marriage. I want to teach a little bit about this, and then we're going to just break into a wedding. That's kind of cool. So verse 18 of Matthew. We read the story about Mary and Joseph and how Joseph took Mary to be his wife. I'm going to read beginning of verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Then Joseph woke up and he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded, and he took Mary home to be his wife. I'm just going to read that line one more time because it's really important. So he did exactly what the angel commanded, and it says that he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Amen? I always think it's kind of interesting that in this story, Mary gets to have a visitation from an angel. An angel actually appears to her. And Joseph gets an angel in a dream. And I always think he gets kind of gypped. Like, I want to see the real angel, you know? I get things in dreams, but it doesn't mean it's always reality. I dream that I could be a pretty good center for the Calgary Flames. I dream about that. But you know what? I don't wake up and take my equipment to the Rogers Stadium, whatever they call it, right? So the dreams are dreams, but they're not always reality. Sometimes we dream things and they're not real. But this angel, this must have been some dream. That's all I can conclude, right? This must have been some dream that this angel appeared to Joseph and he says, it's going to be okay, Joseph. It must have been so vivid and so real. Just take her as your wife. What is conceived in her is conceived not by some man. It's conceived in her by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph believed it. And that's pretty cool. And we're told that Joseph obeyed the angel in the dream. And he took her to be his wife. But isn't it striking that all of that is pretty unceremonious? He takes her to be his wife. He just took his arm out and said, okay, we are now husband and wife. They were betrothed. We know that, right? He took her to be his wife. But you know, Mary didn't get all the things that she had dreamed about all her life. I mean, every girl dreams about having a wedding day, right? That's not just true today. It was true back then, too. Mary wanted to have a wedding day. She wanted to have a celebration. She wanted to have a feast. She wanted to have her girls, all her best friends around her. She wanted to have this wonderful day when she could be highlighted and she could be made beautiful. And when, you know, all the things that she dreamed about, it strikes me as I have been reading this story this week that she doesn't get what she'd been dreaming about all her life. That she has to forego this because that she's implanted, she is impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And that because she accepted that, because she says to God, let it be as you want it to be, Lord, because she does that, she needs to give up a lot of her dreams and her future and her reputation, right? Are you with me? Right? This was not easy. This was not easy for Joseph. This was not easy for Mary. Because they had to follow the way of Christ. For Jesus to come into the world, they had to step back and they had to surrender and say, okay, you have your way, God. You do what you want to do. I want to spend a couple minutes this morning just kind of explaining a little bit about a Hebrew wedding. What would a Jewish wedding look like back in the first century? If you want to put that on the screen, I want to just start by explaining. There's a number of different steps. I think this is helpful to understand a lot of things. The first thing that would happen if you wanted to get married and you found a girl that you wanted to marry is you would pay the mohar, it was called. That was the bride price. Literally the word it means, the bride price. So if a man wanted to marry a woman, or sometimes this would be done way before, even when they were children, and the families would agree on a mohar, but there was a price that a groom would pay for the bride. So he would meet with the bride's father, and he would actually make a legal transaction. A legal transaction would take place where he would pay something, and it might be in the form of some animals, or it might be some work that he had to do for the father of the bride. And he would pay the legal price so that she could be betrothed to him. And at that moment, when he paid the price, when it was legally taken care of, she belonged to him. She was his. But the wedding hadn't taken place yet. The mohar had been paid, but that was all. The second thing that would happen after that is that the groom would go usually to his father's house, and he would make another room. He'd build another room off of his father's house. So he'd go and prepare a place so that one day in the future, he'd be able to go to grab his bride, which is the fetching part. He'd grab his bride, and he'd say, now it's time. We're going to go, and I have made a place for us to live. I've made a room where we can start our family, where we'll be safe, and where we're going to be in the confinement of my father's house. And so he would go, the groom would go, sometime when nobody knew, the bride did not know, and usually it was at least a year later, the groom, one night, usually this happened in the evening, he would take all of his friends, his groomsmen, you might say, and they would have their torches, and they would make their parade to the bride's house. And as they were making their parade to the bride's house, all the people who saw this happen, they would say, the bridegroom cometh, the bridegroom cometh. So there'd be this chant that would start, the bridegroom cometh, the bridegroom cometh. The bridegroom is coming, he's coming, he's coming. And the groom, or the bride, I should say, she would hear it. Right? Oh, this is getting exciting. The bridegroom cometh, he's coming to fetch me. And he would come to the bride's family's house and fetch her, take her, and bring her to the place where the wedding feast was going to take place, usually in the vicinity of where the room was or where the father's house was where he had prepared or he had built. And there would generally be a private, first of all, the bride would be cleansed. So she would spend some time with her bridesmaids. That happens today too. I've seen it. Never been part of it. But I've seen it. Been to lots of weddings, and they, you know, dollar up, and she has a good bath, I guess. I don't know. Right? Puts a perfume on, does the pedicure and the fingernails, and all the girls are fussing over her and doing her hair. And, you know, that's not just our tradition. That was happening a couple thousand years ago. They made the bride ready. They got her prepared. They cleansed her. She was presentable now for the groom. That was exciting. And then what would happen is the bride and the groom and just the immediate family would have a very private ceremony, just a few words and some promises. They would speak about the mohar and that this was a covenant relationship now, that the bride and the groom were one, that they had a covenant relationship because she was purchased through the mohar. She was literally his possession. I know that might strike you as wrong or odd. I can't change that. That's just the way it was, right? But they would have a private ceremony. And then they would have a marriage feast. So they would call, I know, I'm getting to the consummation. Don't worry, I haven't forgotten that part. But what happened is they would call all their friends and say, the bridegroom has come. He had fetched his bride. She has been made ready. She is pure. She is blameless. She is spotless, right? And they would call everyone together. And this feast would last, like, not for 3 hours with a band at the end playing some sticks or some music, you know, some air supply. But they would have a wedding feast that would go on for 7 days or even longer sometimes. It was a long celebration. But at the beginning of that marriage or that marriage feast, there would be a tent that would be kind of in the background called the chuppah. And the chuppah was a tent where the bride and the groom would eventually take each other's arms and they'd go in. I know this sounds kind of weird and there's a lot of pressure on them, I think. They'd go into the tent and in that tent they would consummate the marriage and everyone would wait. And they would wait and they would wait and then suddenly one of the attendants would hear the message that the marriage has been consummated, there is a union, and there would be a great celebration. I know we don't do that nowadays. But it's all about, here's how it was laid out, okay? Here's how it would have been a normal Jewish wedding from the mohar being paid, the price, the bride price being paid, all the way to the marriage feast. And like we know about the marriage in Cana, where Jesus turned the water into wine. Remember that? That marriage just went on for days after days after days. And there was celebration and there was singing. If you've ever seen Fiddler on the Roof, you watch them dancing and they're putting all the those things they put in their heads, you know, and they danced and they celebrated and they gave praise to God and they were so glad to be a part, to be witnesses, glad to be witnesses of this union, and they were reminding each other that marriage is God's idea. He came up with it. He's the one who said, guess what? I think it's a good thing for a man and a woman to be together. Because otherwise, in a lot of cases, maybe not all the cases, but man will be lonely. That was the case of Adam and Eve. And so God said, a man must leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one. They shall be one. They're going to have a new covenant relationship, and they're going to live together and support each other and encourage each other. Now let's get back to Mary. Because really, when we think back to Mary, we go, yeah, but she missed out so much. It's so unceremonious. As far as we know, what happened in Mary's case is no doubt she had the mohar had been paid because they were betrothed. We're told that, right? So Joseph had earlier paid whatever the mohar would be to Mary's father. And Joseph was probably in the process of making a room in his father's house, getting ready for the time when he would fetch Mary. But after that, nothing else happens that Mary can really celebrate. It all gets, in some ways you might say, she gets robbed. She's robbed of the cleansing. She's robbed of being fetched. She's robbed of the marriage feast. She's even robbed of the consummation, because that doesn't happen until Jesus is born, right? It's after Jesus is born that he finally sleeps with her, the Bible says. And just, I guess it just makes me think when I hear that, that there is a cost sometimes to following Christ or to preparing the way for Jesus, right? And I stand back and I see Joseph and Mary and I think about what they had to go through, what they had to give up. And I'm reminded that, you know, sometimes we don't get everything we want when we follow Christ. And sometimes the road to follow Christ is not an easy road. How many of you guys know that, right? You know that there's going to be opposition. She gave up her future. She gave up her future. She gave up her dreams. All the things that she dreamed about as a little girl, all the concepts and the dreams that she had about getting married one day, she had to let it all go. She let that go. She gave up her reputation. What did people think of her? She couldn't defend herself. What did people think of her? They just thought she was loose and that she was promiscuous, but she gave it up. She stepped away from that and said, "That's okay, God. You have your way." That's a good reminder for us, you know. Are we willing to do the same? Are we willing to step aside and say, "God, you have your way. I'm going to surrender to you." Sometimes when we follow Christ, we have to give up our future. Maybe you had other plans and then you became a Christian. Maybe you were all on the road of being rich and successful, famous. When you become a Christian, you give all that up and you say, "God, it's no longer my life that I live. Now I live for you." Isn't that true? Are we willing to make that and to surrender that and say, "God, I want to just do what you want me to do. I surrender my dreams. I surrender my plans. I surrender my wealth. I surrender my future. You decide what my future is." A lot of people in the world today, they live to get as much as they can out of life. "I want more," they say. "I want more, I want more, I want more. More fun, more money, more possessions, more parties, more trips to the Caribbean." But when you give your life to Christ, it really becomes less. There's less of me, God, and more of you. Less of me. I want everything that you want for me, God, not everything that I want for me. That's not easy. Don't let anyone tell you that it's easy. The Christian road is a difficult road. The cross that we bear is a difficult cross. And there are people who will stand against you, and the world itself will stand against you and try to get you to chase after the things of this world. But when we surrender to Christ, we surrender our will, we surrender our dreams, we surrender our reputation, we sometimes surrender our families, even our children sometimes. It's true. Because we ultimately say, "It's yours. I'm yours. Everything about me, my whole life is yours. And I ask you, O Lord, I ask you to do whatever you want to do with me." That was the prayer that I think both Mary and Joseph demonstrated in what we read in Matthew chapter 1, right? "Have your way, God." He took her as his wife, Matthew tells us. There wasn't a lot of pomp and circumstance. There wasn't a whole bunch of groomsmen with torches lighting the way. There wasn't a big party. There wasn't a week-long celebration. He just took her to be his wife because he was faithful, because he loved God, and because he was obedient. Amen? I want to tell you one more thing this morning. And that is that there's another great big celebration, a huge wedding feast that is still to come. Yeah, you can clap for that. Mary and Joseph maybe didn't have a big party, but they're going to be at that one. Maybe there's some of you, you didn't get to have a big party, or your dreams didn't all get fulfilled, or you didn't have all the celebrations or all the wonderful things that you hoped you were going to have in this life, but it's coming. It's coming. The price, the mohar, has been paid for you. That's good news. Jesus Christ has paid the price. He has paid the price. He is the bridegroom and you are the bride. Let's look at a couple of passages, just two verses. 1 Corinthians 6, if you can put that on the screen. It says, you are not your own. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. And therefore, honor God with your body. You were bought with a price. You get that? You were bought with a mohar. The bridegroom has paid the price for you. He also says in Acts chapter 20, he says, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. He bought you with his own blood. Do you get that? He's paid the price. In Revelation, it talks about how all the honor and all the glory has to go to God. He gets all the honor and he has all the dominion and all the praise because, and he says, this is literally what he says, because he purchased men for God with your blood. With your blood, you purchased men for God. I want you to think about this today. Let it soak deep inside of you. You are the bride of Christ. He paid for you. And right now, our Lord Jesus, he says in John chapter 14, he has gone to prepare a place for us. Isn't that good? He says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms, there are many mansions. But I've gone to prepare a place for you. And when I go, I'm going to come back. And when I come back, I'm going to take you with me to be with me. Amen. Amen. We are still a part of this process. Do you get it? We're part of this wedding process. It has already begun. The price has been paid. It's paid in the blood of Christ. The room, the mansions are being prepared for us. And we are being made cleansed. We are being made white and unblemished and presentable because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Come on, let's go. Clap. Say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for cleansing me. You are the Lamb of God. You are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Man, this is good news. This is good news. And he's coming back. The bridegroom cometh. Does that stir you up? The bridegroom is coming. I can see the torches. The bridegroom, it's not going to be long. He's coming soon. The bride never knew when he was coming. Never knew exactly what was going to happen. Not didn't know what day it was going to be or the hour. But she knew that one night, her man, her groom, was going to come for her. You know, we don't know a lot of things either. I can't tell you when Christ is going to return. I can't tell you how much more awful things are going to become. I can't tell you what's going to happen with the church or what's going to happen in your lives. But I can tell you this. He is coming. He is coming. He is coming. And it will not be long. It will not be long. You know how it is when you walk into a room where there's a banquet or there's going to be a feast or there's a wedding reception and you walk in and you do this, or maybe I do it and you don't, and you go, oh, roast beef. I got to tell you that I can smell it. The bridegroom is coming. The feast has been prepared. I can smell it. And what a glorious, what a great day that will be. What a great day. I can smell it. I know that my King is returning. I know that he's coming again. I know that he has paid for my sins with his blood. I know that I will be a part of his feast, that my name is written on the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. Man. If you can't get excited about that, right? He's coming. And if you breathe in deeply in the Spirit, It's not far away. It's not far away. He's coming to rescue us. He's coming to rescue me. You know, some of us just need to get rescued from ourselves, maybe, or from the predicament that we find ourselves in. He's coming to rescue us. You are not hidden. He's come because he loves us. Isn't that good? You can count on this, that he is coming. He doesn't make false promises. When Jesus says, "Don't worry, I will come for you," don't worry, he will come for you. And I want you to know today that even though life is broken, and sometimes you go through some really hard things, and I understand that. I mean, there isn't any one of us here today that hasn't gone through some really hard struggles, right? And there's some things that we can't fix. And I just felt this morning God was saying to me that I need to say to you that it's going to be all right. Don't be afraid. Just like he said to Mary and just like he said to Joseph, don't fear. You don't need to be afraid. God wants you to know today, I believe that there's some of us here today that are really struggling with insecurity. You know, you're wondering if you're doing life right. And you think about all the mistakes you've made, and you wonder if there's any hope for you. Maybe I'm wrong about this, but I think I'm speaking to some people here with children. Maybe your children are way older, or maybe they're younger, but sometimes you look at your life and you go, I don't know if we did this right. I wish I could have done this so much better. I feel inadequate. I feel weak. And God wants you to know that it's okay. Don't be afraid. He would say this, you could never raise them on your own anyways. You could never screw them up so bad that I can't unscrew them. I didn't plan on saying it quite like that, but you know what I mean? Just trust me. Can you trust me? I'm your lover. I'm your groom. I'm the one coming for you. And stop listening to the voice of the enemy. He keeps beating you up. He keeps telling you, you should have done that better. You should have not done that. Quit listening to him. Because you know what? He doesn't get invited. You're wounded. I could just hear him so clearly this morning say, tell them they're wounded, they're beaten up. And you know what happens when you get wounded and beaten up is you're afraid to get up again and fight again. Because you think you're going to get beaten up again, you're going to get knocked down again, you're going to fail again. And it isn't true. So just listen to God today. He is with you. Trust him. You can get up. It takes faith sometimes to stand up and say, okay, God, I've messed up badly, but I put my trust in you and not in me. Yeah, I put my trust in God, not in my superior parental abilities. Right? I put my trust in God. You are my God. So I want to encourage you with this message today. You are the bride of Christ. And you can move forward with confidence. Maybe that's the word. I just felt that there's a lack of confidence in some of us today. We're going to pray today that God's going to reinstill that confidence. It's time to fight again. It's time to fight again. It's time to stand against the enemy and his lies. It's time, you know, it's time to say, God, it's all about you. Really, you know, I don't know if this makes sense, but if you go through life and you think that you could actually raise your kids or have a successful business or whatever, you fill in the blanks, you could actually do that on your own, that's arrogant. That is super arrogant. Any success that we have comes from God. Any success from God we have success comes from God, right? There's an arrogance about us that says, well, I just got to do this and I got to do this. And if I do this, then everything's going to go good in my life. Man, we need God. That's what we need. Not that we're not better, not that we're better at what we're doing. We need God. God is the one who directs us. God is the one who strengthens us. And He is the one who's preparing us. He's preparing us to be the pure, spotless, unblemished Lamb of God. Man, if you could only see yourselves the way He sees you. And that's what I'm encouraging you to do today. See yourself the way Jesus sees you. Beautiful. Amazing. So in love with you. So in love with you. He doesn't see where you stumbled. He doesn't care about where you've been. I know that's hard to believe. He doesn't care about what you've messed up. He just cares that you're with Him. Thank you, God. So, Lord, just bless your name. I pray that in the power of your Spirit, you will fill us up right now and encourage us. Where we have felt weak, where we have felt hesitant, where we have felt unsure, would you just give us a new confidence? We can't stand up in our own power, but we can stand up in the power of God. And we choose to do that today. We agree with you that we are the bride of Christ, that you love us and that you cherish us. And we look forward, God. We look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. I'm just going to read this one last thing. As you want to get ready? We're going to, right now, have a wedding. But this is what John wrote. He said, "Then I heard a sound like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her. And the angel said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" Amen? You are not hopeless. Though you have been broken, your innocence.